chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Mark 14, 3 through 9. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her, but Jesus said, Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. You may be seated.
Good morning. I do not see my clicker this morning. It's probably on the card. Austin, you go check the card in there. We are certainly thankful that we can honor veterans this morning, and I appreciate Don recognizing each family member and us being able to honor the past. When he did that, made me remember seeing the Bible, one of the little New Testament Bibles that they gave World War I soldiers. Back at that time, the government, President Wilson, had printed up little pocket Bibles, and they gave to almost all of our young men going to fight. And I've been able to see my grandfather's, and you can read the note in there from the general and also from President Wilson. Read a story recently in the Christian Chronicle about a set of brother and sister talking about their granddad, who was carrying that Bible with him when he was in conflict, in a battle, and shrapnel had gone through his uniform and was stopped by the Bible, and it also had a sharpshooter pennant on it that had stopped the shrapnel from entering his heart lung area. And the doctors told him when he was injured and the doctors found that, they said it saved your life. The Bible had stood between him and death. Thankfully, our soldiers have stood between us and much danger in our country. And thankfully, spiritually, the Bible still stands between us and eternal death. And so we're so thankful for all our soldiers have done. We're so thankful for what God has done through His Word and ultimately the sacrifice of Jesus. Last week we were talking about the idea of James chapter 2, of us having a working faith, that a faith that does not have works is a lifeless or dead faith. And I ended with referring to this story that we've just read of Mark chapter 14, about this woman coming at the house of Simon the leper's home and anointing Jesus, his head and even his feet, and wiping them with her hair out of love. And there's a section that I want you to notice, this phrase that should give us great encouragement and great hope. When Jesus is talking about his disciples, and Judas in specific, who was upset and saying that they could have used this money for a much better purpose, that this was a extremely valuable ointment, and it was all poured out for Jesus. And Jesus said, verse 6, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you're not always going to have me. But listen, she has done what she could." She's done what she could. Many times we look around at others and we think, man, I don't have the money they have to give. You might look at someone like this who gave an extravagant gift, a very wealthy, precious gift, and think, well, I don't have any expensive ointment to give. You might look at the talents of someone else and think, man, they have so many talents and ability, I can never do what they do. You might think, well, they can learn and remember things and tell that to others much better than I can ever do. Or you might think they have this energy level that it seems like they're always working and serving, and they seem to never get tired from all their service. And me, I don't have that energy level anymore. I just can't do near what they can do. Jesus was talking about this woman, and he said she has done what she could. That is the standard of God's expectation. God doesn't expect you to do what someone else can do. He expects you to do what only you can do. And that should be a great comfort. It shouldn't be a great responsibility that's put upon us, but it should be a great comfort for us to know that I'm not going to give an account of how well I've lived up to someone else, because I probably can't live up to them. But I'm going to give an account for how I've lived up to what I've had. And so when we think about this concept, there are two key principles that I want to share. And the first principle is found in the parable of the talents. You're familiar with the parable of the talents, where Jesus talks in Matthew 25 about our talents. And he gives an illustration with one man getting five talents, another man getting two, and one getting one. The five talents, the two men use their talents wisely, and God, Jesus, the Master, gives them five more and two more. But the one talent man buries his talent and refuses to use his talent, his money, for the Lord. In verse 29, chapter 25, verse 29, "For to everyone who has will more be given." There's a principle for us. Everyone who has, more will be given. And then he says, "He will have an abundance. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." The principle is this: God will multiply my opportunity and my abilities when I do what I have with what I have. In other words, when I use what God has given me, God's going to take that and he's going to multiply that. He's going to make that an abundance. So he'll take my meager offerings when I do what I can do, and he says, he promises me that he will multiply that. But he also promises me that if I refuse to use what I've been given, then he's going to take that away from me. It's a very powerful principle that God is saying, "Josh, you may think what you can do is not very much, but I promise you, if you use what you can do, I will make it more. I will multiply it. But Josh, if you don't use it, I'm going to take your gifts and your talents away." There's another principle that I want to mention, and it's found in Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16, you have a similar account about managing, and similar to the parable of the talents. And in verse number 2, he talks about, he called him and he said, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management." We're going to give an account for our management, how we've used what we've had. And then down at the end of that section, he says in verses 10 and following, "He who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? For no servant can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Here's the principle. I must manage what God has given me. And here is a very powerful thought. The way I show God what I would do with more is by doing good with what I have. Think about that for a few minutes. God says, now, if you use what you got, then I'm going to multiply that and make it more abundantly than you thought possible. But he also says this, and that is that if you use what little you have, I'm going to say or view that as a test of how you would use more. As a parent, you begin by giving your kids a level of responsibility, based upon or proportionate to their age. And if they start and use that well, for example, if they're going on a trip with some friends on a Friday night, you're going to give them some money. And you say, now listen, you go out to eat. I want you to use this money to spend to buy your meal, but then I want my, what does the parent say? I want my change back. Only use what you need. Well, if they are responsible with that, next time they bring you your change, then you are going to, and the next time they've got a trip, give them another $20 bill. If they're going for a Saturday for a weekend trip with a sports team, you must say, listen, this time I'm going to give you a $100 bill because I don't know what's going to come in, and I want you to have extra in case something comes up. But I expect that you're going to handle it responsibly and bring me back what you don't need. But if they go off and blow that $100 bill, next time, because they were not faithful in small things, next time you're not going to give them that same amount, are you? You're going to have ways of holding them accountable. God says it's the same with us. He says that if you're faithful in small things, then I will realize that that is a proof that you'll be faithful in large things. You know, many people think, well, if I had the money that this great lottery was giving out a few weeks ago, if I had all those millions of dollars, then I would do all this for the Lord. The Lord said, that's not right. He says you wouldn't. He says you would do with that money exactly what you would do with the money I've given you now. You handle the resources, the blessings that you have now the way you want to handle them. And God says what you're doing with small things is what you would do with more things. Now, these are some principles that I hope are foundational and very important. And here's the idea that God is saying we ought to do what we can with what we have where we are. Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? She did what she could. She did what she could. You do what you can with what you have where you are. God says, I'm going to multiply that. God says, I will make that into more than you ever thought or imagined. And he says, I will view that as proof that you are faithful in small things, so I will entrust you with larger things. Do with what you can where you are in life. Now, I want to apply that in a few different ways. Doing what we can with what we have where we are. First of all, let's think, we could do it in different ways, but let's think first of all about Bible knowledge. For example, in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6, Hosea is talking about the people of that day. And he says this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest to me. People are being destroyed today in the church for lack of knowledge. Many of our families and our homes and our marriages and our kids and all these things are hurting today because of a lack of biblical knowledge. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible commands us to study or to do our best to present ourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. We understand that we are supposed to have Bible knowledge. You may say, well, preacher, you just don't understand. I can read that Bible, but I just don't remember it. It doesn't really do me much good to study the Bible. It doesn't do me much good to hear Bible classes on it or hear sermons on it. I don't remember the Bible. I just can't gain the knowledge of it. Well, I want you to hear what Jesus says in John 7, verse 17. Jesus says in John 7, verse 17, this thought, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know. He will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Jesus says that in the context of thinking about him being the Son of God, Jesus says if you have a desire to know the will of God, God will provide that you know it. If you want to know the Word of God, you can know the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says that we know by reading. We have to read. We have to study. Now, what I want you to think about in this seeking the Lord's will is that you need to do what you can with what you have where you are. There's a lot of people that are at different levels when it comes to Bible knowledge. I heard about a preacher. Some of you probably might have studied. I know some of his wife's books, Jane McWhorter. Her husband was Don McWhorter. And Don had this incredible mind. He could memorize much of the Bible very easily and had a mind that he would study his lesson for the week, and then he would just memorize his passage that he was wanting to quote, often numerous verses, in a short time between breakfast and Sunday school on Sunday morning. It didn't work for this preacher. He also talked about how, and this is amazing, he had preached 41 years at that time, and he had 41 years of sermons. And he said this. He said that he could remember any of those sermons, basically, within 2 minutes, the main points of those sermons. He would do a weekly TV program, and on the way there, he would think about what sermon he wanted to preach, come up with those points, remember those points in his mind, and then go preach it. Can't do that. He, 1 year, preached 41 gospel meetings while doing local work. He would preach on Sunday morning at a local church and then preach gospel meetings throughout the week. Most preachers can't do that. You know what? I don't have to give an account for how much I can memorize or know or preach that many sermons in a year like Don McWhorter. I have to give a response or account for what I can do with what the Lord has given me where I am. There's also a story that I want to share with you about a man named William McPherson. I don't know if you've ever heard of William McPherson, but once I tell you this story, you probably won't forget it. True story recorded in several books from several years ago. And this man was injured in a, he was a supervisor in a, like a mining area. And he was injured severely in an explosion. And it injured his hands, so he lost his hands, and he lost sight with his eyes. And after that, he was in darkness, could not see, and he was confined to disabled. So he was had a lot of time, and he became convicted that he needed to know and learn God's Word. How was he going to learn God's Word? Besides just having someone read him the Bible audibly, he could not do it himself. And so he thought, and he heard about, wanting to read the Bible himself, he thought about Braille. He thought, well, I'll learn Braille. He did not have hands. His artificial hands could not work for that. So some people who are in that situation have used their lips to help read Braille. So he thought, well, I will use my lips. And he began to try to learn Braille with his lips, but he is, because of the explosion, it had damaged the nerve endings in his lips, and he could not make out the letters with his lips. And so somewhere along this line, too, in trying to figure this out, how he could read and teach himself how to read, he discovered that his tongue still had the ability to feel the different sensations that were used in Braille to make a letter. And so he began, and it said that he would often sit up late into the night using his tongue to learn the alphabet in Braille and to be able to read. Now, the problem was, as he was reading with his tongue and teaching himself to do that, he would wet the papers of the Braille writing and ruin them. And so he found out that you could actually get the Braille in hard metal script. And so he got the Bible in metal panes. And it said that it would often cause sores and even bleeding of his tongue as he was learning how to read Braille. All because he wanted to read the Bible. He, since that accident, he lived, in his lifetime, he lived 65 more years from the time of his accident. He read the entire Bible through with his tongue 4 times. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. He really applies the book of Joshua when he says, "Let not the word of God depart from your mouth." Now, he did what he could with what he had where he was. Heard another story about Ken. Ken could not read. And he came up after the sermon and he said, "Now, preacher, I want you to know I can't read, but I'm not stupid." He said, "Preacher, when you say things, I'm just going to tell you, I'll let you know if it's not right because I know my Bible. He said, well, you know, I'm not doubting that, Ken. Not saying just because you can't read. I've never said you were dumb or not stupid. He said, you want to know, preacher, how I know my Bible? Well, yeah, tell me about how you know your Bible. This was several years ago. He says, I've got the Bible on record. And he said, I come home from work. And he says, I put the Bible there playing and listen to the Bible. He says, now I have a problem of falling asleep. So he says, I get puzzles and I'll put the puzzles together and I'll listen to the Bible. Ken's lifetime, or not his lifetime, but at that point, he had listened to the Bible through 120 times on record. Doing what you can with what you have where you are. Now that makes oftentimes our measly excuses for knowing the Bible when we've got it on our tablets, on our phones, we can listen to it on our way to work, we can read it in our homes every day easily and affordably. Do you have a zeal for learning the Bible, for knowing the Bible? Are you doing what you can with what you have where you are? Or are you making excuses? You don't have to give an account for knowing the Bible like Don McWhorter. You don't have to give an account for knowing the Bible like someone else who can just read it real quickly and absorb everything and memorize it. But you have to give an account for how well you know the Bible on what God has given you. Have you done what you could? Another area we might think about is when it comes to good deeds. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James talks about pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Remember in Acts chapter 9, Dorcas, we have homes oftentimes built in her honor today, Dorcas homes or things like that for widows and orphans. But Dorcas, she was someone that probably didn't give a lot of money to build a library at a Christian university in her honor. She didn't give a lot of money for a church orphan home to be able to build cottages for her or for the kids in her honor. You know what Dorcas did? She made garments. At her funeral, they come and they're talking about and showing the tunics and the other garments that Dorcas had made. She made clothing. She made blankets. How many good Christian sisters who did not have a lot of money in a bank account, but had the talents and the skills with using their hands, have crocheted, have sewn quilts, and done good deeds through those kind acts? You know what it takes to get involved in God's benevolent program? You know what God requires for you to get involved in His benevolent program? Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 verse 42 says this, you got to give a cup of cold water in my name to somebody. Now how many here can give a cup of cold water? In our culture we would say, give a water bottle. Can you give a water bottle to somebody? You can, can't you? All of us can do that. That is the entry level position in God's benevolent program. If you can give a cup of cold water to someone, God says you can do with what you have, where you are, and I will multiply that and use that. And I will say, you're faithful with that cup of cold water, so I'm going to entrust you to do more things for my kingdom. You see, are you doing what you can with what you have, where you are? Dorcas was someone who did what she could. And at her funeral, they were showing those garments and talking about what she had done. Not with a lot of money, not with a lot of great experience and talent and all this wonderful things that she had spoken all over the country or baptized thousands of people. Here's the garment she'd made. She had done good with these things. She was a generous, kind person. And she lives in history in the Christian community as someone who did good. Pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. Can you visit a widow? Can you go see a shut-in this week? Can you care about someone who's struggling? Do what you can with what you have, where you are. The third thing Just what about with your giving? In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul talks about laying by in store so there be no gatherings when I come, that there'll be this collection or treasury made. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is peeping while people are giving in the treasury. Now think about that. We don't like that. We don't want anybody peeping and looking in when we're giving. That's a private matter. But Jesus here, he was looking in as people were giving. In fact, he was so interesting, he calls his apostles over and he says, I want to tell you about what I just saw. Nobody else saw this because I was looking in and I saw this woman. And this woman gave two mites, this widow lady. Jesus says it was her entire livelihood. Now, everybody else was going by and they were giving these big, large sums. And they even would have horns they would blow and trumpets to signal, here he comes, he's going to give a lot of money. This poor widow lady gave two mites. That is, in our money, less than a nickel. Low, low value. She gave all she had. Jesus says, I want to tell you, this is the world's best giver, basically. He says that this lady has given all she could. Notice he says, they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had, all she had to live on. She gave the most out of everybody here. You see what Jesus says? He looks at things differently. We look and we say, well, that was $1,000. That's a lot of money. That's $20. That's not very much money, we think. Well, that's a few pennies. That's not very much. Jesus looks and he says, this woman did what she could. She did what she could. When you're giving, I want you to know, God doesn't base your giving on other people. God bases your giving. God still peeps into the treasury when we're passing it around. God still looks and he says, well, there he is. There's Josh down there. He's at Seven Oaks again this week. Let's see what he puts in. God knows. God says, all right, are you going to be faithful in a little? If you're faithful in a little, I'll trust you with more. I could tell many stories, but I heard a story about a lady who should have been a part of the church. And for some reason, you know how sometimes people tell preachers things, and you wonder, why are they telling me this? But this lady said, preacher, I want you to know, probably to soothe their conscience, she says, I want you to know that we just can't give very much. We come to church and all, but you know, my husband and I, we work hard, we got good jobs, but we just can't really give very much. But my grandma, she's going to die soon. She's pretty ill, she's on up there in years, and she's left us in her will. And when she gives us that inheritance, we're going to give to the church then. That's what we're going to do at that point. He thought, man, that's odd, because Jesus tells me that what you do with the little, you'll do with the lot. He says, it seems odd to me, but I don't know if I want to believe that, but it seems that it, odd to me that she would do that, but if that's what you want to do, then go ahead. So, years go by. Lady dies. Grandmother dies. He's over at her house. Once again, you think, why is he getting all this information? But she says, preacher, you know, me and my husband, for years, we've never really been able to have nice furniture, nice things. Well, my grandmother has died and left us in her will, and we've got quite a bit of money, and we have taken out this wall. We have bought us a new dining room set and some new furniture. And the preacher thought, that's exactly what Jesus said. If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. If you're not faithful in little, you're not going to be faithful in much. Do you do what you can with what you have where you are? And the last category that I would suggest would be in our evangelism. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Acts chapter 8, we're supposed to go out preaching the word. You may think, well, I can't be real evangelistic. Do you do what you can with what you have where you are? You know that a lot of people have been converted to Christ simply by the invitation to church. Simply by giving someone a card with information about the church on it. Simply by inviting someone to study the Bible through correspondence course, through doing World Bible School courses, or through encouraging people. For example, people used to show the Jewel Miller film strips. Think about how many countless thousands were converted to Christ because people showed them a film strip, a video series. Now we have all kinds of great videos on YouTube. We could say, hey, will you watch this video with me? We need to understand that evangelism isn't always about doing some great revival gospel meeting, or it's not always about going to a far place. Evangelism is about doing what you can with where you are in life. Where you are. When you're at work, when you're at school, when you're going about your shopping and doing things in your normal course of life. That's the idea of Matthew 28. As you go, tell others the good news. It's about doing what you can with what you have, where you are. You can be evangelistic. You can tell people about Jesus. It's important for us to understand that it might be being like a Barnabas to Paul. You might be a Barnabas to someone, encouraging them and help them, a new member who comes into the church. You know, many times in the church we're friendly, but sometimes we can be friendly for a little bit and then we kind of draw back and we go back to our normal groups and normal people that we're close to. Maybe you befriend someone and you stay with them and you help bring them. I heard about a youth group member who decided she was going to invite a friend to supper on Wednesday night and then to Bible class. She invited that young girl to Bible class. That girl was converted. She thought, this wasn't too bad. I've converted one of my friends. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invite someone else. So she invited them to Wednesday night supper to Bible class. It went on at the time. Kyle was telling me a story at the time that he said that he had checked back in. The young girl had converted 6 of her friends. What'd she do? She said, you want to come have supper? You want to go to Bible class? Through that, 6 girls had been converted to Christ. Evangelism is about doing what you can with what you have where you are. You see, it might be a post on Facebook sharing a church event. It might be an invitation to come be a part of something. Evangelism is about you doing what you can. That's what you're going to give an account for. This is what we call church work. Church work. In other words, it is not just church, but it's work. We got to put that work on there. It's intentionally doing things for the Lord. It's Bible knowledge and it's good deeds. It's serving others. It's giving. It's being involved in the work of the church, whether it's the teaching program or the other benevolent outreaches, all the things we have going on. It's being involved in the church. When it comes to church work, are you doing what you can? Are you doing what you can? And then I would like to ask this one final thought. And that is, where's your zeal in these areas? In other words, are you zealous? Are you excited and desiring to do these things? You see, because it's what it requires. That lady that we began our story with in Mark chapter 14, Simon had offered Jesus, had not anointed Jesus. The apostles had not anointed Jesus. This lady had that expensive ointment, and she anointed Jesus. She took the initiative. She was zealous to use her gifts and her talents for the Lord. You got to be zealous. You got to take that initiative and determine you're going to use what you have, where you are in this life, for the Lord. And the Lord will multiply that. The Lord will give you more and He'll bless you. If you're in need this morning to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you've never put Christ on in baptism, if you've never made that choice to give your entire life to Him so that He can use you where you are in this life, then do that. If you need to rededicate your life and come back to the Lord, please come as together we stand and as we sing.